Hello, and welcome to the Faithbrook Church Messages Podcast. Whether you're exploring faith, new to faith, or actively following Jesus, we're so glad you're tuning in, and we hope that these weekly messages will encourage, challenge, and inspire you. Life is not meant to be done alone, and our hope is that these messages will lead you into a new and thriving life in Christ. Now let's listen to this message from our lead pastor, Jim Comfort.
Once upon a time, there was a young man who grew up in a large family. His dad and his grandfather were very special because his grandfather was given a vision through God that his seed, his lineage, his family would be the beginning of a great holy nation that would reflect God himself. Now, this young man was the youngest of 12 brothers, and his father favored him. His father would give him some privileges and give him some things. And one day he gave him a spectacular, colorful coat. Well, this made his older brothers extremely jealous. It didn't help the fact that one day his Joseph, this youngest brother, came to his older brother and said, you know, God gave me a dream last night that God would raise me up. I would be someone special. I would have some authority. In fact, you guys were in the dream also, but you would be bowing down to me. Well, of course, they were enraged. They didn't think it was fair. One day, they found themselves out in the hills, and the brothers started conspiring that this would be a good time to eliminate our younger brother. In fact, one of them came up with the idea and said, well, there's a big old hole right here. Let's just throw him in this hole and tell Dad that something happened to him, and he'd be out of our life. That's exactly what they did. They stripped him of his beautiful coat, threw him into that pit, leave him for dead. About that time, here comes this caravan of traders. And one of the brothers had an idea, said, you know, maybe we shouldn't let him die here in this pit. Let's sell him to that trader. He's a slave trader, and we'll make a couple of bucks, and he can go down to Egypt, and we'll never see him again. And so they said, well, let's do that. And they pull him out of the pit. They sold him to these slave traders, and Joseph was hauled off into a strange country to be a slave. So he goes from the favored son to now just a grunt in someone's household, someone's estate to work for them. Joseph found himself in a house of Potiphar. Potiphar was one of the Egyptian officials, an officer. What was he supposed to do? Well, last week we learned from Joseph that when we are stuck, when we're just in this place we don't want to be, to do our best and leave God with the rest. And that's exactly what he did. He said, well, this is my lot. I'm a slave now. I'd rather be the favored son, but I need to get to work. He did his best. He had some integrity, took some responsibility. Next thing you know, he's getting promoted. Potiphar, the owner of the estate, is like, this young man's doing well. He's not trying to rip me off. I can trust him. He's responsible, and before you know, he gets promoted and starts taking over things. The scriptures tell us that God helped him. Everything he touched turned to gold. The livestock started growing. The crops were healthy. All the other slaves in the house got along, and man, it was wonderful. And he says, you can just be in charge of everything. Now, we see in the scriptures that this there's Potiphar's wife who's lingering around the house. She's kind of bored. She also has a lot of privilege. And then she's just observing all these slaves in the house, especially these young, well-built male slaves. And she's noticed Joseph. He's handsome. And my husband's put him in charge. I've been watching him. Man, he's got some leadership. He's got some focus. He's got it all together. And she gets really intrigued with him. And we see in chapter 39, catching up to Joseph's stories, it says that now Joseph was well-built and handsome. And after a while, the master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, hey, little cutie, I don't think it said that, but hey, you want to come to bed with me? Hey, you and me. I know you're kind of lonely. I'm kind of lonely. You're kind of bored. Come on now, let's have a little bit of fun. Well, what would he do? Well, we're going to find out in a little bit, but first I want to welcome you this morning. It's a beautiful day here at Faithbrook, beautiful day in Minnesota. If you're watching us online, you might not even be living in our state, but we want to welcome you and welcome you to this first service. We've been following and tracking this life of Joseph. And we have learned that he has been dealt and will be dealt a lot of bad hands. And we've been learning that it's not so much about the hand that you've been dealt, but what do you do with the hand that you're dealt? What did Joseph do? He was betrayed by his brothers. He was enslaved. And now he's being seduced by this big shot wife. So what did Joseph do? The scriptures tell us that he refused. He refused her, and he explained to her, with me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater than the house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. In other words, I'm not going there. So here's a young man. He's got some hormones. He's human, right? All of a sudden, this maybe sexy wife is kind of coming after him, but he refuses her. He starts realizing he's got a lot to lose, especially in his authority and in his position. I'm in charge of everything. There's some privileges here. I've worked hard. I'm not going to give this up. I could just wreck it all. He also recognizes that he could forfeit his relationship with God. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? I have this relationship with God. He's given me some purpose and a dream, and I believe in him. And for me, I know that's sin. That's crossing the line. The scriptures tell us that although she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her and even be with her. See, Joseph is realizing he's not going to trade God's best for Satan's worst. He's not going to trade God's best for Satan's worst. How many times have we seen people maybe just kind of give up because they were feeling bad or feeling sorry for themselves? The next thing you know, they're making poor decisions and getting themselves in trouble. I'm reminded of this of lately in our state. There's some scandal going on with one of our state legislators. This lady from Woodbury, she's one of our representatives in the state. She seemed all put together, but before you know it, she's on the news because she got caught burglarizing her stepmother's home. Apparently, she got in a tiz and upset, and then she went and broke into this lady's home and stole her father's ashes and some other things. The stepmother calls the cops, and sure enough, she crossed the line, and now she's all over the papers. It's all in the news. She's totally embarrassed herself, all because for a moment, she traded her position, she traded her reputation for one little moment of sadness or anger or grief. And now it's a wreck and it's a mess. Do you think that can happen to us? That we become vulnerable in our emotions? Do you think it could have happened to Joseph where he's like, you know, hey, man, I don't got no family here. I got the shaft. I should have never been betrayed by my brothers. Woe is me. Feels sorry for himself, or he gets frustrated. Next thing he's like, you know, why not, right? Where's God? He allowed this to happen. So why not? Why don't you just give in to this lady's seduction? So many times when we're in pain, so many times when we're in sorrow, the easiest thing to do is just get a short-term relief. Before you know it, we're trading God's best for Satan's worst. Now, while we're on the subject, let's talk a little bit about temptation and the difference between temptation and sin. If you go all the way up to the New Testament, you'll see some writings about this, trying to explain it. For instance, James, he writes about temptation and sin. He describes it this way in chapter 1. After desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. So desires are human. It's human nature. We all have desires. Desires, our thoughts, are not sin. They are normal. They are what we call temptations. Just because you have a desire doesn't mean that you cross the line and you have sin. However, James uses the word conceived. That means an act, that we act upon this desire, we appetite or a thought. We act upon it, and then it becomes sin. And when sin is full grown, it gives birth to death. And death means destruction. It means there's going to be some damage. There's going to be some regret. There's going to be some darkness. And so James writes to these good people. He says, don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. He's seen too much. He understands that there's a trickery, there's deception, that we have thoughts, and that's okay. But man, if we give into that, there's going to be a lot of darkness and distress. One of the best analogies I was explained about the difference between temptation and sin, the late Billy Graham said, it's like a bird that flies and lands on your head. And you're like, oh, okay, there's a bird on my head, and you have a choice. You can either let that bird just sit there and build a nest, or you can shoo it off. That's the difference between temptation and sin. Sometimes the sin and the temptation feels pretty good. Let's say that bird lands on your head and you start scratching your head, and you're like, hey, that feels pretty good. And let's just allow it to sit there and even build a nest. Before you know it, you're living in this sin nature. You're living in this cycle of feeling guilty, and that upsets you. And so then you spiral down and you start doing something else instead of saying, oh, there's a bird on my head. I got this thought. This is not healthy. This is not good. Let's get rid of it. But the truth of the matter is we're all vulnerable to temptation. If you're breathing, if you have flesh, if you have some feelings, we can be vulnerable to temptation, even sin. And this temptation goes all the way back to the first chapters of the Bible, the creation story of Genesis 3, where we have Adam and Eve. God has given Adam and Eve free will. He's given them everything they need and said, I just ask you not to eat of this tree of knowledge and good and evil. Can you do that? Well, here comes Satan. And he pulls Eve over there and says, look at this tree. Did God really tell you not to eat of this tree? Have you noticed those apples right there? Can you imagine? And Satan just kind of gives into her appetite. Do you look how delicious that looks like. You know how that sweet, that juice of that apple? Oh, you got to take that apple. It's like awesome, right? And then he kind of leans into her intellect. Did God really say that you shouldn't do this and something would happen? You know, he's really not wanting you to be God. And you want to be God, don't you? And before you know it, she gave in to that temptation, and she crossed over to sin, and she took that apple and gave it to her husband, and from then on our world has been plagued with darkness and problems and agony and death. And so temptation started from the very beginning. We even see Jesus wrestling with temptation, because Satan has an agenda to destroy us. One of my favorite scriptures is John 10:10. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. My friend, Satan does want to steal the joy from our life. Satan does want to lie to us. Satan does want to trick us and deceive us and seduce us and to destroy our life. But God has come that we may have life and life to the full. Doesn't mean that we have an easy life. Doesn't mean we have a perfect life, but we can have a full life in Christ Jesus. I have to tell you personally, man, I hate the devil. I hate the devil because I've lived long enough and heard so many stories of people like, oh, that felt okay. What's wrong with that, Pastor? And they go down that line, and next thing you know, there is pain. There is issues. There is regrets. And I'm like, no, don't do it. Don't do it. God has a better plan. Don't give in to that temptation and cross over to sin. There's been some research done on where we are vulnerable to temptations and sins, especially with the genders. For instance, researchers would kind of say that in general, men are more susceptible to temptation when it comes to sensual things or lust. Men are more susceptible to pride, anger. They maybe lose control. Women, on the other hand, are more vulnerable to envy. They are kind of comparing themselves, looking at others. Before you know it, it's very easy to kind of like, hey, I don't like that person. They make me mad and are jealous. Women sometimes are more susceptible to gossip. We're talking about that person and saw this and heard this. Women can easily kind of hold on to grievances longer than men and just kind of give in to bitterness or hate. And let's face it, everything's kind of justifiable, right? We kind of rationalize how we give into sin. Well, you know, I got needs, don't I? Or I'm not as bad as someone else. Or the devil made me do it. But something or somebody's always trying to seduce us, just like Joseph. Some kind of message, some kind of person, some kind of thing is trying to come and get us. Now, in this digital age, it sure doesn't help. In the digital age, it's very easy to kind of get triggered. We just are looking at people, and they're doing this and saying that, and you're like, wow. Before you know it, there's that jealousy or envy that comes on. And before you know, we're trying to compare ourselves, and we get bitter or upset. We think about the age of pornography. You know, when I was a kid, the pornography was in magazines. You'd have to go find a magazine or hide a magazine or something like that. Then the computer age came around, and then you could just get on your laptop or someplace, and you'd have to find pornography. Now it's right in your hand. It's in your phone. All it takes is a couple search engines, right? And you can get all you want, some graphic, ugly stuff that can stain our hearts and minds. It's right there. It's coming after us. What are we doing about that? I was coming after me the other day. So one of my best friend's mother was instant messaging me, want to be friends on Facebook. And so I kind of looked at her for a little bit, and that was her face, and she would be my friend. I thought, well, I don't know if I'm a friend or not, but so I said, yes, be my friend, right? And all of a sudden, she's trying to communicate with me. How are you doing, Jim? Right. Man, the stuff that you're doing looks so fun, and I'd like to talk to you and stuff. I'm like, yeah, that doesn't sound like her. Okay, she's like 90 years old, and me and Terry just visited her a couple of months ago in her care center. I don't think that she's wanting to have this conversation like this. I'm like, yeah, some person has hacked her account and trying to get a hold of me. In fact, there's some other strange women that I don't know that they want to be my friends on Facebook. I'm like, I don't know you, right? And they might instant message me like, get away from me. Right? Somebody or something's always coming after us, right? To get it, just like Joseph. Well, for Joseph, it got worse. It tells us in the scriptures that one day he went to the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. Uh-oh, could be a problem. There, this wife, she caught him by the cloak and said, come to bed with me. Hey, nobody's here. In fact, she was so aggressive. He's trying to say no. She grabs him, probably wrestled a little bit, wiggled out of this coat, and he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. Good for him. Awesome. Man, some people would be like, are you kidding me? Why didn't you take on that opportunity? You just kind of ran. Well, Joseph models for us a wonderful way or a template on what to do when we are tempted. He ran from her. And this morning, I want to give you three things, really a word and an acronym to help us overcome temptation. And the word is what Joseph did. He ran or run, R-U-M-N. And when you're tempted, remember to run. And the R starts with remember your identity. Joseph remembered his identity. Yes, some people say he had this opportunity. He didn't take it because he remembered what God was in his life. He remembered that God had a call on his life. He remembered that there was dreams that one day God would use him. He wasn't going to give up that identity. He had a relationship with Jesus Christ. He was not going to bow down to her. See, I think a lot of times, one of our problems that why we give into temptation is we haven't locked down our identity with Christ Jesus. A lot of times, and just give me some grace here, a lot of times we kind of live on the fence. That we're like, well, I'm a believer, I like Jesus, but you know, on the weekend, or if I'm with the guys, or I'm this and this and kind of stuff, I want the opportunity to do this. And before we know it, we're giving in to Satan's worst instead of God's best, because we haven't settled the question. That my true identity is not going to be what I do for work, or what I look like, or how excellent I do this. And my identity is going to be Christ Jesus. And so that's what's on the line. And Christ Jesus paid a high price for me on the cross. And I'm not going to disappoint Christ. This is my ambition, to reflect Christ. My ambition is not to promote myself, but promote Jesus Christ. And when you lock down your identity, you can remember in the heat of the moment that you are a child of God. And he meets all my needs. He loves me. He created me. He has a plan for me. He wants me to be an example for him. The Bible tells us that we are his royal ambassadors, if you will. We are his priests. In other words, we represent him. And so when we give in to temptations, we stain that image. And Christ is asking us to live for him, that he is our identity. And he promises that he will empower us. He will help us. And he promises that we have a heavenly reward that will last forever. Why would we give that up? Remember your identity and don't trade in God's best for Satan's worst. This came to fruition one day. A pastor that I knew got himself in trouble. Some of the authority was called in and he had to be disciplined. Apparently, he was vulnerable, and in his private moments, he's having some kind of digital affair with some strange woman. They're sending pictures and content back and forth. Well, the way he got caught was his computer got infected with some virus, I believe, and he asked some person, tech person in the church, would you clean up my laptop? And so the parishioner is cleaning up and noticing there's some strange things in there, some bad pictures, whatever, and starts looking into it and sees this dialogue. And so this parishioner, you know, has to blow the whistle and calls some authorities and shares with the hierarchy in the church, and he lost his job. It was super embarrassing, right? You talk about damage to his wife and his kids and his family, totally his reputation. He traded God's best for Satan's worst, and he just let down so many people. Man, that seems to happen in our society a lot. How many times that we look in celebrities, let's say, or someone that we respect in our society, and we kind of subconsciously want them to win. We kind of want them to be someone that is strong and respectful. And I don't know, years later, there's a scandal, and it's like, oh man, that they were doing something inappropriately. It happens so many times. Sometimes we look at these maybe high-ranking marriages, and you're like, yes. And all of a sudden, yeah, they decided to part ways. And you're thinking to yourself, can anyone keep it together? Can anyone live responsible and in matrimony and live in a long time? Could it be that God is looking for people who claim to follow him to toe the line, to live in victory, that we can say to our kids and our grandkids, and we can say to our community and our friends, you know, we can do it. We're not going to give up our identity, no matter what the temptations, and we're going to persevere with the power of Christ, and we can shine the light of Jesus Christ. I mean, one of my greatest desires is not for me to fail. I've seen too many preachers. I've seen too many scandals out there. Sometimes I don't even need to be the best preacher or the coolest guy or whatever. Just don't screw up, comfort, right? Because we've had so many people that we looked up to in our life let us down. And Joseph did not let God down. He did not let his fellow servants down. He held the line because he remembered his identity. And here's the good news, my friends. We don't always have to give into temptation, into sin. So many people, or even Christians, it's like, yeah, I'm not perfect. I'll never be perfect, and so I'm a sinner. I sin. And I'm like, man, have you read the Bible? That's not the gospel I read. That God allows us to overcome temptation. We do not have to sin. Well, how do you know that, Jim? Yeah, I read the Bible. It talks about, let's like, for instance, 1 Corinthians 10. The Apostle Paul says, there's no temptation that has overtaken you, except that it's common to mankind. We have all had temptation, okay? But God is faithful. Amen. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. My friends, that's either a fairy tale or that's the truth. That is the truth. But when you are tempted, hello, we're all tempted. He will also provide a way out so that you can endure. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It doesn't mean that we won't have battles, but we can overcome. Just like Joseph, we do not have to give in to sin. Jesus says that he has given us everything we need to live like him. There's the power of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul says we can do all things through Jesus Christ who is our strength. That includes when we are tempted, that we don't have to give in to that temptation. It doesn't mean that we've always done it, but there is the power. Some of you might be watching online or sitting here like, oh, well, man, I don't have a perfect record. I've given in to temptation. I've sinned. Yes, the same God that says, I will help you overcome sin is the same God that says, I will forgive you. The Bible tells us if we confess our sins and say, yeah, I've blown it, then he's willing. It's amazing grace. He's willing to forgive us and set us back on our feet. That pastor I was telling you that I knew that destroyed his ministry, well, he fessed up. He humbled himself and says, I'm so sorry. I was under pressure or something. I don't know, but I got involved. I should have never done it, and I'm so sorry. And he says, what do I do to be disciplined? How can I restore my integrity and my profession? And so there's a way, in our tribe, there's a way to restore ministers. It's going to take some counseling. You're going to have to stand down for months, maybe years. You're going to have to read some books and take a slow ride back. And he respected that, and he took the right way back. And now he's pastoring again. He's doing great. And here's the deal. God doesn't throw us away just because we fail. Just because we gave into temptation and we sin doesn't mean God said, well, you screwed up one too many times. I can't use you. You're no good. Go away. He says he loves us. He's willing to restore us and forgive us. Is it going to take some help? Absolutely. It's going to take maybe some counseling and some help? Absolutely. But don't give in to God's best for Satan's worst. So that's the end. The you has to do with the principle of the united, being unified with other people to help us live against these temptations and not give in to sin. As I talked about, I want to invite my friend Bob Van Winkle. He's going to come forward this morning, Bob. And we're going to talk about the power of unity, of togetherness, because Bob is a long-term volunteer in the AA community. He's going to share a little bit about his story, but the Society of AA knows. Come on up here, bud. Knows a lot about helping each other in a unified way. So, Bob, why don't you just share a little bit about your story?
I'd be glad to do that, and welcome everybody. Pastor.
Try to use the mic if you don't mind.
Okay, Pastor Jim.
There you go.
Indicated that I'm a member of Alcoholics Anonymous, and I'm a recovering alcoholic and drug addict. And on January 8th of 1979, I found myself where Joseph found himself, and that was at the bottom of a well, and surrounded by darkness, and lost and broken. I described myself as a million little pieces. I was shattered, and I needed help. And for the first time in my life, I dropped down on my knees and I cried out for God to help me. And it was a God that I didn't even know. But in my blinding of my depression, of my darkness, I went to something. It's what I call an unsuspected inner resource. And I drew on that resource, and that resource is God. And I asked him to help me. And within a very short period of time, I was surrounded by people from the Society of Alcoholics Anonymous. And they tethered themselves to me, and tether is something that that mountain climbers use. And it's an apparatus, and it's a rope, and at the top of the rope is a stake. And that stake, they drive into the mountain, and they're supported by other people. And those people gradually raise that person up to the top of the mountain. And that's what those people did for me. They tethered themselves to me, and what they did was they anchored themselves to the mountain. And that mountain was their faith and their God. And they gradually, day by day, one day at a time, one step at a time, they drew me out of that darkness. And on the way up there, they shined a light on me, and I was pretty blind to that light. I didn't have much of a vision for my recovery, for even for life itself. And in the process, they didn't shine the light on me. They shined the light on a path of redemption. And in that path, what they did is every step I took, I got a little bit closer to the top of the mountain. And the light started to become brighter and brighter and brighter. And I didn't know what that light was. But I came to find out, and I came to recognize that I had a me problem that required a we solution, unity. And that solution turned out to be a people of like-minded interest. Just like we as sinners, we gather together on Sunday and we try to redeem ourselves or be redeemed from the sin that we've experienced and continue to experience. I was surrounded by people of like-minded and with the same interest as I did, is to be redeemed from the depths of my addiction. I've been dead in my sin and dead in my transgressions, and they showed me a new way of life. That's what unity is. And what I found out that I was spiritually misaligned. I was dependent on myself, but more so I was dependent on my drug. And every time that I was challenged or every time I got into a tough struggle, I ran to the drug. And what they asked me to do was to get realigned, and they assisted me in doing that. And I needed to turn my life over to the care of God that I understood. And my understanding was very limited. But they assured me, without a shadow of a doubt, that that limitation was sufficient for that time. And wherever you're at in your time, whatever you believe in, as long as it's connected to or tethered to that somebody who I was powerless and I needed a power, and that power for me was God.
Yes, yes.
And once I turned over my life to His care in an unconditional way, then I was able to get realigned. I had an alignment problem, and I was able to get realigned to Him. And today in the morning, when I wake up in the morning, Pastor Jim likes to use the term stand down. And that's what I have to do every morning, is I have to stand down to myself. And I have to die unto myself and unto this world that is full of temptation. And I need to trust the one of the truth. And that's my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Thank you.
Very good. Yes, yes. Thank you, brother. Didn't you tell me, speaking of alignment, that it starts with He?
Yeah. And alignment is like this here, and this is how I enter each day. And I simply say to the Lord, I surrender to You. And just show me the way. Don't give me or have me, but use me today. And his response to me was, pay attention and be aware. Mm-hmm. And the Holy Spirit is going to bring opportunities like this to come and testify to you fine folks. And trust me, my first intuition said, no thanks. I'm a knee-to-knee ministry. I like to sit knee-to-knee with another alcoholic and share the message of hope. But he said, there's more to it. I want more. And so I agreed to testify today. But the continuum is He, and then He took me to the we, and that's Alcoholics Anonymous. And the we returns to me. I stand down. And when I receive his grace through that group, that allows me and capacitates me to be graceful. And in doing so, I can exercise his will for my life. Mm-hmm. And then it comes right back. And so he provides opportunity for me to share the message of hope with other people. And I encourage you to do the same thing. When I talk about 45 years of recovery, don't focus on me. It's in spite of me, not because of me. Focus on the one that was the source of that grace. Mm-hmm. That's what I ask of you.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Excellent. Thank you, Bob. Very good. Yeah, so the power of God, but also the power of others. And this is the you in the run that we unite. And so even the church was built for this. So when we come on just Sunday mornings, we're giving each other fist pumps. We're looking at each other. Hey, man, let's stay the course. Let's stay like Christ the best we can. Let's encourage others, just like Alcohol Anonymous, man. We need to have knee-to-knee conversations and link arm-to-arm to be united. The third, the end stands for say no to say yes. Joseph said no to that lady's propositions to say yes to God's future for him. He still realized that God had a dream for his life, and for him to just forfeit that would just wreck it. And he, when we say no to the temptation, what we're saying is yes to the good things. We're saying yes to integrity. We're saying yes to hope. We're saying yes to of honesty and joy and a clean consciousness. We're saying yes to freedom, that we don't have to walk around in guilt. We don't have to be ashamed. We don't have to be embarrassed. We can say yes to the good things of God, even to our spouse and our friends, and say, yes, you can believe in me. We've held the line. But we always have to be diligent about saying no's. And sometimes that takes guardrails. That takes some fences to say, I'm not going there. That's not appropriate for me. For instance, you know, like I have some personal guardrails. Let's say I don't go and watch R-rated movies. It's just I don't have to decide that anymore. You know, if it's a historical movie, something like that. There's some central stuff in there, some stuff I just don't need my soul to see. And so that's one of my personal guardrails. In our home, our phones are accessible to everyone in our house. I want my family to be able to see what's on my phone or what I've been watching on YouTube. That's just a safeguard, a boundary. Personally, I'm not going to click on clickbait. Does everybody know what clickbait is? Right? It's just you go down a rabbit hole out of curiosity, and all of a sudden you're entangled in situations. So you have to find some guardrails. You have to find some personal boundaries in your life to say, no, that this is a no, so I can say yes to the goodness and the good things of God. Now, sometimes temptations are not always tangible. Maybe not like a substance or something on the digital, but it's in our mind. And that's kind of where it starts, our thought life. A thought comes in our life, and what do we do with that? You want to go down and just kind of be envious, or you want to kind of lust or something like this? Well, the Bible tells us, like the Apostle Paul says, we take captive every thought and it'll make it obedient to Christ. So we have to learn to take these thoughts captive, to say no to these thoughts. And so we give them obedience to Christ. But for me, it's like, okay, I'm not going to dwell on this. I'm not going to let that bird just sit on my head. So we're going to get busy doing some other things. What can I do productive? Maybe I'm going to turn on some worship music. Maybe I'm going to get into conversation. So I'm not just sitting there all by myself, vulnerable, feeling sorry for myself, daydreaming. And all of a sudden, there are not healthy thoughts going on in my brain. We're going to take captive and give them to Christ. Well, the next time we are tempted, I want you to remember, don't trade God's best for Satan's worst. I want you to remember what Joseph did, and that is to run. Remember your identity in Christ Jesus. I am a child of God. God has set me apart, and God wants me to live like him and live holy. I'm not giving that up. I'm going to unify. So who's my friends? I'm going to find some friends that I can hang out with maybe on the weekend or where I'm vulnerable. Who can I unite with that are on the same page? I'm going to say no so I can say yes. What are those guardrails? What are those boundaries in my life that later on I could just say yes because I said no? God wants us to live in a victorious way and not give in to sin. There are always going to be temptations, but God can help us be like Joseph. The hand that we're dealt is what we do with that hand, and Joseph ran. May we do the same. Let me pray for us. Gracious God, you taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us. Father God, we have temptation all the time. When we go to leave this place today, go to work this week, there's going to be temptations. But lead us not, God. Deliver us from those temptations that we can live strong and live real and live close to you. I thank you for this lesson that Joseph has modeled for us, that he ran from his temptation. May we do the same, and we'll do it for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in to this episode of the Faithbrook Church Messages Podcast. If you're newer here at Faithbrook, we'd love the opportunity to connect with you and hear your story. To connect beyond listening today, we'd love for you to join us in person, or if you would please go to faithbrook.church/connect, fill out that form, and one of our staff will reach out to you soon. God bless and have a great day.